Deuteronomy 32. Read a number of verses. Verse 1, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as a small rain upon the tender herb, and as a shower upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee, how the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on their wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, made him to suck honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine, and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs, and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten the God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he says, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a froward generation, children whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those that are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, and the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy, but the young man and the virgin, the suckling also with the man of grey hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men, were it not that I fear the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, lest they should say, Our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would consider their latter end. How would one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom, and of the grapes, and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. The wine is the poison of dragons, and the cruel venom of abats. Is not this laid up in store with me, and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent him for his service, when he seeth their power is gone, and there is none shut up or left. And he shall say, Where are their gods? Their rock in whom they trust. I think I'll leave it there for the moment. This was actually a song that Moses, under the inspiration of God, had composed, as it were, of the future history of Israel. You'll see that in verse 30 of Deuteronomy 31. And he's reciting the history before their present situation as they were about to go into the promised land. And it speaks a number of times here, he is the rock. His work is perfect. Later on it speaks about the rebellion. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Verse 18, Of the rock that begat thee thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Now if you remember on Sunday, briefly touched about who the rock of the church is, not Peter, but the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that the Church of Rome insists that Peter is a rock and that that church is built upon the rock. Peter, well, it's not Peter's fault that they make that claim, but Peter was a movable rock, as he proved to be in his discipleship, and once after Pentecost, indeed, when Paul had to rebuke him. But the first time we're introduced to the rock is in Exodus. If you remember, we have done this before, we've mentioned this before. Exodus 17, verse 6 is the first mention of the rock in relation to Israel. They had come out, as we saw, out of Israel, out of Egypt, out of slavery. They're in the wilderness and they need water. And as was their wont, they complained and chided with Moses and wanted to return back to Egypt and accused Moses of Aaron of wanting to kill them in the wilderness and so on. And then God commanded Moses to command Aaron, actually, who had been given the job of using the scepter, to smite the rock. And the water came out of the rock. And this in the Septuagint, the word rock, I checked it up. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. There are a number of mistakes, actually, in the Septuagint. It's not a particularly good translation. But I just thought I'd look at it as to how they would, in Greek, speak of the rock here. And sure enough, it's Petra, which is the immovable mass of rock. Remember I said, where Christ said, "Thou art Peter, Petros," a rock, but a movable rock. But upon this rock, Petra, which is in the Petros is masculine, Petra, which means an immovable mass of rock, is in the feminine. And this was the rock that was stricken at the command of God, and water came out of the rock, and sure enough, it is translated into the Greek Petra, as also when it repeats that in Numbers, repeats what happened here. It uses the word Petra, but strangely after that, even though the Hebrew word is the same all the way through, they don't translate it Petra and rock, they just call it God or Lord. I think that's probably deliberate. The thinking was, well, in Exodus it is revealed what this rock is, and that it was this solid mass of rock, and then thereafter they presumably had in mind saying, well, that rock really stands for God, because it was God who drew the water out of the rock. But in addition to that, of course, Christ was the rock smitten, out of whom comes the living water. On the cross brought blood and water flowed down, the living water, of course, being the Holy Spirit. And so that rock is a type of Christ. As we have seen, various things throughout the Old Testament are types of Christ, and types when we get to looking at the tabernacle, there's both types of Christ there and also types of God's people, being the temple of God. So it is remarkable that thereafter they only use the word God for this Hebrew word, which is the same all the way through. So they obviously saw, but they should have translated rock all along, but as an interpretation, but they saw obviously what this indicated. So then, of course, there was later on when they were whinging again, and they were accusing Moses, as usual, of wanting them to die in the wilderness and all the rest of it. Then God said to command water out of the rock, and he smote the rock again. He said, must we fetch water out of the rock for you rebels? And God then said, well, neither you nor Aaron are going into the promised land, because you didn't believe me by smiting the rock the second time. God said, command water out of the rock. But the significance of that, as I've told you before, Christ was once smitten. Thereafter, command, or as we would dare command as such, but we have the authority, or the right at any rate, that on the basis of Christ once being smitten, to expect God will hear us and answer us. And like the Romanists and the other Greek Orthodox and Anglo-Catholics and so on, who keep on smiting the rock, so to speak, in re-offering Christ upon the altar. But it is quite amazing how often this word rock occurs, including in that passage we read in Deuteronomy, as Moses is taking farewell of them, so to speak. Probably not as soon as he thought, but this was a song composed so that it would be a reminder of what God had done for them, but it is also a prophetic utterance of their rebelling against God and the fact that, as it says in verse 50, Jeshurun, which is means darling, how God addressed them, waxed fat and kicked. They got into the promised land, they got established, but they never carried out to the full what God had sent in wiping out those inhabitants of the Canaan. As I say, when they went into Canaan, they did not fully follow God's command to completely wipe out all the tribal groups there, who afterwards it became a snare to them, and they actually worshipped their false gods. You might wonder why God demanded and commanded that they wipe out man, woman, and children, especially the children. Well, first of all, it was because of their wickedness. The reason that Israel was 400 odd years in Egypt, it said, until the wickedness of the Canaanite came to the full, i.e. when God was going to judge it. Now, amongst other things, they offered their children up to idols, sacrificed their children, and also artifacts have been dug up which carved on them is the wicked behavior they were involved in, such as in London and whatever. And it was so bad, God just ordered Israel to completely wipe them out. Why the children? Because probably they would be disease-ridden because of the activities of their elders, because you can get congenital syphilis and so on. And they would pass it on to the Israelites. And in a way, it would be a mercy to the children, because if they were allowed to live, they'd just live life of misery and disease. Be that as it may, they didn't do as they should have done, and then they started doing the very same things that these tribes had done, including offering their children up to idols. Of the rock that begot them, as it says, verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful. Thou hast forgotten the God that formed thee. So again, we see each time where the word rock is used in this context, it's referring to God. And we'll find this is true as we go through the Old Testament, especially the Psalms. But before that, I referred to this before, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 speaks of the rock in that time in Sinai, and it says this: they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, of course, the rock itself didn't follow them, but it was symbolic of this rock, because when they went through the wilderness, the presence of God by day was a pillar of cloud, by night a pillar of fire, and the Lord in the night would go between them and their enemies and then light the way if they had to move forward and so on. But the fact that it speaks of that rock was Christ, certainly wasn't Peter, but all the way through it's speaking of the fact, the rock, the God of our salvation, and so on. And we look at some more in the Psalms. So it's not that I'm imagining things, but it's what the Bible speaks. So the Psalms, of course, are praises to God. So we look at Psalm 18 and 31 and the various ways that this is used. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. So this psalmist, he's praising the Lord, and he refers to him as the rock. Who is the rock save our God? Not Peter, of course. Psalm 89, verse 24. Now, I'm only using a sample. There's many more references in the Psalms alone to this, to 26. But my faithful and my mercy shall be with him, and in that my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. So there again, it speaks of the fact that God is the rock of our salvation. There's another one we'll have a look at. 94. Verse 22. The Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. We remember also another incident in the time of Elijah, and God passed by, and he was hidden in a cleft of a rock, because no man can look on God in his glory and live. And that's no doubt what the composer of Rock of Ages had in mind, because we're sheltering from a storm in a gorge that leads to down to Bristol, and so he Rock of Ages cleft for me. That reminded of him, obviously he had this psalm in mind. So there's many more that if you get a concordance you can look them all up and see just how the various different ways in which it is used, but is always pointed to God or to Christ, never to any man. Now, of course, when we come to the New Testament, as I mentioned on Sunday, I think it was, that those whose house is built on the rock are those that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the storms rage and the winds blow, that house will stand because it's on the rock. Something you're mentioning earlier on. If a house is built on the sand, now you may look at that house and the one on the rock and they may look exactly similar, but the foundation is different. And the one, you know, false profession, that's on the sand, because generally speaking, and we've made it more and more these days, these are professing Christians, but they have a skewed view of Scripture, and they're in the world, because, as it says, those who are on the rock are those who hear the word of God and keep it. These people are not, you see. They have a certain outward profession of salvation. It's like the wiser foolish virgins that we'll come to next week, perhaps. So, also in 1 Peter 2, verse 6, it speaks of Christ being a rock of offense. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, but he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, that believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, for unto also they were appointed. So, to those who are disobedient, i.e., they're not true believers, or they make no pretense of believers, preaching Christ is an offense. The offense of the gospel. As Paul said, if he pleased men, then the offense of the gospel would cease. But this is exactly what we're facing with these neo-evangelicals, you see. They have a God of their imagination who has only one attribute, love, but it's not divine love, it's soppy love, and it's pleasing to the sinner, the compromised sinner, because, well, God loves you anyway, no matter what you do, and so on and so forth, which is clean contrary to the express and repeated teachings of the Word of God. I mean, it is so skewed, what the way they are presenting supposedly God's truth, it's unbelievable, and it can only be deliberate. Like in Romans 1, you know, when the new God is glorified and not of God, then it talks about them suppressing the truth. They kept it down, so to speak. And then, of course, when you do that, it leads on to gross error. So, Peter's confessing of Christ as being the Messiah, then you can see the connection, because he's a rock. Christ is a rock, that is. Not Peter, upon which the church is built. I mean, a church that's built on a false foundation will not stand to judgment. It may exist in time, from the beginning of time to the end of time, because wickedness has, and false teaching has, and so on. But in the judgment, it won't stand, because it's built upon a false foundation. As Paul said, and their foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And it says also about whosoever on this rock falls, they shall be broken in pieces. And it's interesting that in Revelation 6:15 and 16, speaking of judgment, did I say 8? Revelation 6, 15 and 16. We read from verse 14. The heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, Petra, because it's a solid mass of rock, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, and the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? And well, upon whom? If you fall upon the rock, well, you'll be broken in spirit, you know, because to be saved, you have to be broken-hearted over sin. But upon whomever the rock falls, they shall be ground to powder. And it seems ironic, really, the calling on the rocks to fall on them that's going to ground them to powder, but it will never face them from the fierce anger of God. If they were built upon the rock, of course, they wouldn't be in this situation. So there are many more scriptures that if you have a concordance, look them up. it's an interesting study, especially in the Psalms, of the many times that God is mentioned as the rock of our salvation. So then how can the Church of Rome go against all that? Well, how, we know what it is. It's a lying, whole-hearted church, and say Peter is the rock. But all to, of course, is to try and establish the papal authority, which of course is totally foreign to Scripture. Amen.